time of a man that wanted to go to the Super Bowl really, really bad. And he saved up, and he went on one of these auctions. He finally got him a ticket, paid $5,000 to get a Super Bowl ticket. He went to the Super Bowl, and he got set down there, and the game started, had to kick off, and he looked, and the seat next to him was empty. And there was a sweet little lady sitting in the next seat, but this one was empty. And he thought, well, I wonder who's going to be sitting next to me, you know, as you're doing those things. And nobody ever showed up. And they went through the whole first quarter. Nobody showed up, and it worried him to death. He thought, I know I paid $5,000 for my seat. How is this seat going empty? So finally at halftime, he couldn't stand it any longer. And he asked the little lady, he said, isn't this something? Said, this seat is empty. Can you believe somebody wouldn't show up for the game? For a game, pay this kind of money? She said, that seat was actually for my dear husband who recently passed away. Well, he felt terrible, you know, that he had said that. And so he sat there a minute and he said, well, he said, I'm sorry to hear that. Said, you're such a sweet lady. He said, do you not have any children that wanted to come with you? And she said, oh, I've got three kids, but said they couldn't come. He said, what about grandkids? He said, I've got several grandchildren, but said they couldn't come either. He said, friends? You don't have any friends that could have come? She said, no. She said, they're all at the funeral. Now I tell that to say, some folks take the Super Bowl real seriously. And they're not going to miss it. And I'm impressed that we have as large a crowd as we have tonight. Really, I think this is admirable that you're here. Years ago, and then I will get to the sermon, but years ago I preached for the Northside Church in Dallas. And the Dallas Cowboys were playing in the Super Bowl. And it was the same sort of deal. We had a 6 o'clock service time, worship time, and kick off at 5:30, 5:45 or something. And so I thought I was being real nice, I thought. And this was in the age when the first, actually we were Betamaxes. So y'all old enough to remember the Betamax, you know, came out. And churches had them. We would film things and you could get film series to come in. Well, we had a new Betamax. And I thought I was being real nice. I said, why don't we tape the Super Bowl? And then as a group, it can be a fellowship thing, when church is over, for those that would like to see the Super Bowl, we'll go back into the fellowship room and we'll watch the Super Bowl together. But you know, there's always a smart aleck around. Now, one of the deacons, Ralph Spencer, is who it was. Ralph raised his hand and said, I've got a better idea. Said, why don't we tape you preaching the sermon? And he said, then when the Super Bowl's over, anybody that wants to see that, they can go back here and watch it. So, there's no way to win on the deal. And it's just once a year we're going to be up against the Super Bowl. We've been looking on Sunday nights at the seven sayings of Jesus. Well, he's on the cross. As he hung on the cross, he had seven things that he had to say. Tonight, the one we're going to look at, already read the passage. But as the passage says, it's about the ninth hour of the day. And Jesus' time to live on this earth was coming to an end. From the sixth hour till the ninth hour, darkness had come and covered all of the land. That means from our clock, from 12 noon until 3 p.m., it was dark as the dark of night. So everyone's curiosity was heightened. Jesus hadn't uttered a word for some time now. Last words that he had said, what we looked at last Sunday evening, when he looked at his mother and said, woman, behold your son. And he looked at his beloved friend and disciple, John, and said, "Behold your mother." Well, that's the last thing he had said. It's been a while since he's spoken. But now suddenly, Jesus breaks the silence. And we have recorded for us in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus' fourth saying on the cross, and he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which the scripture says means, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now some who were standing there, you know, as I said, it's dark. It's the middle of the day, but it's dark. A lot of confusion going on, a lot of things happening. Some of them said he's calling for Elijah. Now you say, well, why would they say that? Well, the reason I think they would say that is that if Jesus had called out in Aramaic, which we think he did, probably did, Elijah's name in Aramaic was Elias. Elias. So you can see that Jesus being weak and tired and suffering on the cross, darkness going on, perhaps his speech was slurred. Maybe it was hard to hear. But it would be easily misunderstood when he said Eli. They might have thought he was saying Elias. And so some of them said he's calling for Elijah. But in any event, Jesus uttered his fourth saying on the cross, and it's a saying, a statement that's full of agony, it's full of pain, but it allows us to stare intently into Jesus' struggle and his suffering, and to pull out a few applications, I think. But when we look at this passage, the question that always comes to the top, people always ask, is, did God really forsake Jesus on the cross? Did he really turn his back on his one and only son? And was there that separation? And I got to tell you, there are two predominant opinions on this. Not everybody agrees on this. Not all you scholars agree on this. The first opinion is yes, and this is the most common, is yes, he did turn his back. Yes, he did forsake Jesus on the cross. And there's several reasons, biblically, textually, to draw this conclusion. One of them is if you look at the entirety of the Bible, Jesus, the Messiah that the prophets prophesied about, said he was coming, all the teachings that we have, we know that Jesus was paying a penalty for sin, for the sins of the world. He came to bear the sins of the world, to take them upon his shoulders on the cross. And so the feeling is God can't participate with that. The Bible teaches from day one in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a separation that came between them and God. And that sin separates us from God. And so the thought is at this point, Jesus was entangled in that separation because he was taking on the sins of the world. Paul writes about it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He that had no sin, God made him be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so Jesus was willing. He was willing to take on our sins. We sing the song, he paid the debt we couldn't pay. We couldn't pay it. He paid it. And he went to the cross and took the sins of the world. And even though the Hebrew writer tells us, for we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin. That's Hebrews 4, verse 15. Jesus lived his life on this earth. He faced the same temptations that everyone else faces. But he overcame them, every one of them. And he did it without sin. But as a loving Savior, he went to the cross. And he not only endured the shame and the pain and the humiliation and the agony of the cross, but he took upon his shoulders our sins. And because of this, that sin separated man from God. And so Jesus momentarily was separated from God on the cross. And he felt that pain of God forsaking him. So that's the first option. The meaning from the first option is that the text says, yes, God did forsake Jesus on the cross. There's some other reasons to buy into that. One of them is the cry of Jesus. Scripture says, Matthew says, he cried out. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the word that Matthew uses there, the Greek word for cry, is the same word that would be used for the cry that a lion would have for his prey. An agonizing, loud cry. It wasn't a little whimper. It wasn't a soft whine of some kind. It was a loud exclamation. So Jesus was not having an intimate conversation with God, but instead it was a bitter cry, and it was a yell for what he was enduring. It's also interesting, and some have made the point, that in that cry, Jesus said and addressed God as, my God, my God. You say, well, why is that interesting? There's seven sayings that Jesus has on the cross. Three of them are made directly to God. One of the three, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We've already talked about that one. Another one we'll talk about. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But the third one, which is this one, that's directed directly to God, he says, my God. There doesn't seem to be that intimate father-son conversation. You follow me? To where he refers to him as Father. It's more like he is appealing to the Creator and the Sustainer of the world and the universe and everything around him. And he says, why have you forsaken me? It's not quite as personal as what the other statements are. Another perspective we get is from the word forsaken. The word that Matthew chooses here out of the Greek language for forsaken is the same Greek word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 10, when Paul says, he's describing and talking about Demas, he says, even Demas has forsaken me. He's turned, he's gone back to Thessalonica. And it's obvious from the context that Paul's got there that Paul considered what Demas did, he considered it a desertion, a full-fledged separation. So according to the Greek language, Matthew records Jesus saying, this is a full-fledged separation between God and himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, now that's one view, and that's the most common view. But there is another view to where some say, no, God didn't forsake Jesus on the cross. There's another option. There's another opinion. And I got to be honest with you, there are some valid reasonings behind this. It's not a wild-haired, crazy idea. There is some support for this. Some believe that Jesus is simply crying out a human expression. He's in so much pain, so much agony, that he felt abandoned by God. And so they say He's expressing his emotion. It's a natural response to the circumstances that he was enduring. The same way we would cry out to God in despair when we feel alone. You look at the historical events and records of what the criminals would say when they were executed. What they say today. They cry out obscene, vulgar, nasty things. But Jesus didn't do that. He kept his dignity, but he cried out, they say, his true feelings. What he was really feeling inside. And Peter even quotes the prophet Isaiah and says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, related to this, he says, Jesus committed no sin. And when they hurled insults at him, no deceit was found in his mouth. He didn't say anything ugly. He didn't say anything harsh, mean. Excuse me. Peter says there was no deceit in his mouth. So those who would adhere to this opinion would say Jesus was only expressing what he was feeling, and it was his emotion. The second thing, though, that is a little bit more interesting to me along these lines, and I'll have to say it does get your attention. Jesus' fourth saying here did not originate with him. Didn't originate with him. He's quoting Scripture. He's quoting one of the Psalms. And he comes in and he quotes Psalm, possibly he's quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. The first opinion says he's crying out to God because he feels that separation. But if you go and look at Psalm 22, 1, a Psalm of David, which was a very well-known song, they would sing this song. Many of the Jews who were there, standing there, would have recognized this song. But it's verbatim from Psalm 22, verse 1, where the psalmist David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a psalm of David. Now you say, well, why is that so interesting? It's for this reason. You'll remember when Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. And he's thrown out there, he's baptized by John in the Jordan River, and then very quickly we read about him going out in the wilderness for 40 days. Satan comes to him, and Satan lays before him three temptations. Do you remember Jesus answered Satan each time? By quoting Scripture. By quoting Old Testament Scripture. It was obvious that he found comfort and hope by quoting Scripture. So some argue, when you get to this saying on the cross, some argue that Jesus is quoting Scripture to remove his mind from the pain, to find strength. In a similar way that he did in the wilderness with the temptations of Satan. And I think that's interesting because it is verbatim, Psalm 22, verse 1. It would kind of be, and the people would recognize it. It would sort of be like if I said the words tonight, count your many blessings. You would probably, if whether you said it verbally or not, in your mind you'd finish that sentence and say, name them one by one. It's because you know the song. And it's a familiar song. Psalm 22 was a very familiar song to the Jews. And these statements, these songs, had a way of keeping them upbeat and encouraging them. If you go and read Psalm 22, it begins with despair. But it very quickly moves to hope. David begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then in verse 24, he says, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him. but he listens to his cry for help. So see, the psalm moves from despair to hope and to encouragement. So maybe, just maybe, some say God didn't really forsake Jesus, but Jesus was quoting Scripture, similarly to what he did when he overcame the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, to calm his mind, to gain strength. So which way is it? What's the correct answer? Did God forsake Jesus on the cross? Or was Jesus quoting Scripture and sharing his emotion? Quite honestly, there is textual support for both arguments. It's hard to say. I'd have to be honest with you. If you pressed me to give you an answer, I'd tend to say, yes, he did. Yes, he did turn his back, so to speak, on Jesus momentarily on the cross. Some say, well, doesn't that shake your faith that Jesus or that God would do that? And I would say, no, not at all. It strengthens it because of the outcome of the separation. Jesus was hanging on the cross and he was facing terrible circumstances. He was facing physical pain. The nails were hammered through his flesh. He's pushing up with his feet ever so often to take the pressure, release the pressure off of his chest and his abdomen where his lungs could expand, where he could breathe. He had emotional pain. The physical also, the blood, we read that the blood is still trickling down and puddling at the foot of the cross. But he had the emotional pain. He was taking on the sins of the world. And even his brothers, his fleshly brothers at this point, his family, they still didn't believe. He's lonely. Regardless of whether or not he actually felt abandoned by God or whether he was simply quoting Scripture about loneliness, it's obviously on his mind. He's lonely. Nothing was easy for him that day. But even though Jesus is in a terrible position, there was a great solution that came out of it. Even though he was going through indescribable suffering, Jesus fulfilled his job. Jesus said, he said, I could have called 12 legions of angels. We sing the song sometimes, he could have called 10,000 angels, but that's not really right. He said, I could have called 12 legions of angels. A legion was 6,000. Jesus himself said, I could have called 72,000 angels to stop this, to take him off of the cross, to take away the pain, to rescue him. But he didn't do it. He was willing to stay on the cross. And it's my belief that he did experience the separation between him and God. And I would say that was the worst part of the crucifixion process for him. And I think that's why he didn't want to go so bad. Obviously, he didn't want to go for the pain. He didn't want to go for the agony. But when he said, Father, let this cup pass from me, if there's any other way, personally, I think he did not want to experience that separation, that moment of separation. It was a taste of hell itself when he felt abandoned and he called out and cried out in this way. But he stayed on the cross. And he died alone for you and for me. So when we contextualize this last hour on the cross, I think we need to be reminded of a powerful truth. And that is that if God forsook him then, and I think he probably did, if he did, he forsook Jesus then, so that he wouldn't ever have to forsake us now. I need to say that again. He forsook him then, so he doesn't have to forsake us now. And that encouraging proclamation has echoed through the time, through all of the time, with God's people. God has made that promise that he would never, never leave them. Never, never leave you. Never forsake you. It's because of Jesus' despair that we can have hope. When you feel alone, you're not. God is with you. If you feel scared, God is by your side. You feel depressed, God's there. He's your comfort. He's your strength. He's your friend. If you feel weak, he gives you strength to endure. There's no reason why you and I ever have to call out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he never will. He never will. Now, we might forsake him. He won't forsake us. I heard a story one time about a married couple. They were driving down the road one night, and the wife said to the husband, said, "I wish you'd look at this. This is terrible what's happened to us." He said, "What? What are you talking about?" She said, she's sitting over here, she said, "Look at all of this seat, all this space between me and you." And said, "When we were first married, when we were dating," she said, "we were sitting just right close together." Said, we didn't take a full 12, 14 inches for us on a seat to sit. And now look at this. Look at all this space through the years." The man's over here driving, and he said, "Well, I'd just like to point out one thing to you." He said, "I have not moved. I am sitting where I always sat." And the point is, God doesn't move. We may move. And we may wake up one day and say, "This is a shame. Look at how much space there is between me and God." I think God would tell us, "Let me point something out to you. I hadn't moved. I haven't moved. I'm right where I've always been." Because Jesus paid the price. He stepped onto the battleground for us. Someone had to pay the penalty, and he paid it. He paid it so that we could find rest in the loving, powerful, protective arms of God. And he'll never forsake us. He'll never move. Tonight, if you look around and you feel like there is a space between you, then you need to evaluate, have you moved? And if you've moved, you need to reposition yourself and move back close to God, realizing he's not going to move. So you need to get next to him and stay right there. Tonight, if you need to move back across that seat, we're going to invite you to do it right now as we stand and as we sing.